beautiful prayer that we'll be looking at this morning. This past Tuesday was the 17th anniversary of 9/11. Some of us remember exactly where we were when we heard the news of 9/11, or maybe saw the images on television. 2,977 people lost their lives. 8 of them were children who were passengers on the planes. Because of that event, we Americans suddenly realized we're not safe from terrorism. And new protections were implemented. Going to an airport will never be the same. I was a minister in Racine, Wisconsin at the time. That afternoon, the elders and I decided to hold a prayer meeting that evening. And so the elders started calling people and inviting them. I started calling people. We couldn't send a group text message at that time, so we had to make those individual phone calls. I didn't know what to expect, but I was surprised. I was surprised at how many people that very night showed up to pray, and how those people willingly, verbally prayed out loud in that meeting of all those people. I don't remember how people worded the prayers they lifted up, and I don't remember how I worded the prayers I lifted up, but I do remember the comfort of praying that evening. I mentioned the anniversary of 9/11 and that night of prayer to say this. The psalm that we are going to look at this morning, Psalm 28, is a healthy prayer for any kind of occasion involving danger and evildoers. The danger might be from terrorists who seek to kill and cause chaos. The danger might come from a dictator threatening to launch a nuclear missile. The danger might come from persecutors attacking faith in Christ. The danger might come from people gossiping at work or school in a way that greatly harms your reputation. Whenever there is any kind of danger from evildoers, this psalm offers a healthy, helpful prayer. And even when we're not experiencing danger involving evildoers, we can learn much from this psalm. We all know that this world can be dangerous. We want to keep the generations following us safe. We saw 4 beautiful children baptized this morning. We want to keep them safe. Psalm 28 offers us truth, wisdom, and comfort. It teaches us how to pray when living in a world that contains dangers, danger of evildoers. Listen for that as I read this psalm. We're on Psalm 28 because we're going through the psalms, psalm by psalm, here at First Church. And if you have not already done so, I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 28. And if you are able, I invite you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy, inspired word to us. He is the one speaking to us. And today His word says to us of David, "To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the works of His hands, He will tear them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, For he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exults and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forevermore. Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, we ask you now to help us learn from this prayer, learn wisdom, learn truth from this prayer, not only that we might pray well whenever we are in danger of evildoers, but also simply that we might live with right understanding. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Danger because of evildoers. That was a constant part of David's life. We've seen that in various ways in our study of the Psalms so far. But also, like many other Psalms, in Psalm 28, we are not told the specifics. We don't know what exact danger David was facing in this psalm or who specifically was bringing the danger. While it would be interesting to know those details, the lack of that information about David's specific situation is actually helpful because it reveals that this psalm is for all of God's people whenever they are in danger of evildoers, no matter what that danger might be. And even when we're not, at the moment, in danger of evildoers, God does intend for us to find wisdom and comfort from this psalm. So let's take notice of the lessons we learn. A primary lesson of this psalm is that when in danger of evildoers, look to God for help. Look to God for help. The psalmist prays in verse 1, "To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit." In that verse, we unmistakably hear David turning to the Lord God for help. And that's not a surprise, is it? That is actually a common reaction. I think we would all agree that when people are afraid of danger, when they are in danger of evildoers, when the threat is very real, most people turn to God for help. I think the old saying, "There are no atheists in foxholes," is mostly true. There might be some who are staunch atheists in foxholes, so it might not be true to say there are no atheists there, but I do think we can say there are not very many. When the bombs are falling and the bullets are flying. When people know something bad is happening, when people know they're in danger because of evildoers, most people cry out to God for help. But even though crying out to God for help is common, that doesn't mean we can't learn from David, learn from this psalm. There are some details here in David's prayer that are extremely important while he's crying out to God. Details that make a huge difference. Details that set David's prayer apart from many other prayers lifted up in danger. One detail is this. We learn from this psalm to look to Yahweh, the God of the Bible, not some generic higher power. Notice that the word Lord in verse 1 is all caps. Do you remember what that means? Many times in this series on the Psalms, I've mentioned that it means that in the original Hebrew, the word Yahweh is used. And Yahweh is the name of God that God gave to Moses when talking to him at the burning bush. So David is crying out to the God who made a nation from Abraham, to the God who set his people free from Egypt, and to the God who gave his people the promised land. That's the God David is crying out to, he's talking to the Creator God, the God who is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God who took on flesh and became a man and lived in our midst. Praying to Him, the God revealed in the Bible, as He is revealed in the Bible, is extremely different than praying to a generic higher power or to some God defined in your head, even a Jesus defined in your head apart from the Word. Yahweh has acted in history. Yahweh is the one true living God. Yahweh is the only God who hears prayers because He's the only God who exists. There are many gods in this world people pray to, but there is only one true living God who created all things. Praying to Him with knowledge of Him is vastly different than praying to some vague idea of God in your head. That's one detail we need to take note of about looking to God for help. The other detail is to look to the Lord, to Yahweh, with desperation for Him to be your rock. Look to the Lord with desperation for Him to be your rock. Meaning, look to the Lord God knowing that He alone is your true hope. This prayer wisely recognizes that apart from Yahweh's help, all other help will fall far short. Let me put the truth this way. David is not merely looking for the Lord to arrange some help for him. He's not merely looking to the Lord for help with one particular situation. He's not merely looking for some assistance from the Lord. He wants the Lord Himself to fully be his salvation. He wants God to be the rock of his life. David knows he desperately needs the Lord at all times. And I wonder how often prayers to God, when we pray to God for help, I wonder how often we're missing that detail, that desire for God to be the rock, our absolute need for Him in all ways. For instance, think about 9/11. A lot of people were praying to God using the name of Jesus in the days that followed 9/11. Were they looking to Jesus to be the rock of their lives? Were they looking to Jesus alone for their salvation? And are they looking to Jesus the same way today? 17 years later, are all those people who prayed after 9/11 looking to Jesus to be their rock? A way to test that detail in our own lives, in our personal lives, is to answer this question. Do we look to Jesus to be our rock when we are not in danger? Do we look to Jesus with desperation when we're not in danger? David could answer yes to that question. I know David could answer yes to that question. Can you answer yes to that question? I know David could answer yes because we see him do so in other Psalms. For instance, several weeks ago we looked at Psalm 19. David didn't write Psalm 19 because of danger. It is a psalm about the way God communicates to us. It explains that God communicates to us through creation, which we call general revelation, and it declares that God communicates to us through special revelation through His written word. And then the psalm ends with David's response to that communication. His last words of response are these: "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer." David was not experiencing danger when he wrote those words. David looked to the Lord to be his rock, his help at all times. He studied who God is. He knew what God does. He loved God. He gave his life to God. He looked to God with a constant, humble recognition that apart from God's help, he had no hope whatsoever. That's what we're hearing in Psalm 28. And that is very different than approaching God every now and then. I need some help in this situation. I need a little assistance here. Very different than that. If you're approaching God with the attitude of, this is a danger. I think I better pray this time. I need some assistance here. If that's how you pray, then God is not your rock. If you have not prayed to God for a month because there's really no pressing need to do so, now suddenly you think, I need God, then God is not your rock. You're not standing on a firm foundation. And if that's your situation, recognize and hear the good news that Jesus can become your rock right now. Jesus can become your rock this very moment before you leave this sanctuary. Humbly turn to Him with repentance and faith for the complete salvation He gives. Offer your whole life to Him. Bow your knee to Him, and He will be your rock from this moment on. That's the good news. When dangers come, you can look to Him for help in the same way that David did. That's one important lesson from this psalm. Now, a second lesson, which is very connected to that first lesson, is to look to God for mercy. Look to God for mercy. David clearly does this in the psalm. In verse 2, David prays, "Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary." That part of David's prayer is crucial. It's a humble prayer, and I ask you to consider with me how often this humbleness is absent when we are in danger of evildoers. For instance, when we see terrorism, how often is our first response to that terrorism a humble approach to God, asking Him for mercy for us? Mercy. Do we approach God that way, or do we approach God with pride, comparing ourselves to the terrorists, looking down on those terrorists? As you think about that, let me show you what we easily pray. We easily pray verse 4. I'm going to add that to the screen. Verse 4, David prays, "Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward." When we have been hurt by evildoers, that's an easy prayer to lift up, isn't it? It is, for instance, very easy prayer to lift up about terrorists. God, now judge those terrorists in the world. They are evil. Give to them their due. Judge those terrorists. That's very easy to pray when we feel innocent of the terrorism. Think again about 9/11. The people who died had not done anything against the terrorists. They're going about their daily business, going to work, got on a flight, did absolutely nothing to provoke those who flew planes into buildings. 9/11 was cold, cruel terrorism. And in that situation, it's very easy to pray with pride, "God, judge the terrorists according to what they've done. They're evil. We're not. They deserve judgment. We do not." And I wonder how many prayers were lifted up like that after 9/11, that feeling. I wonder how many prayers were of this nature: "God bless America because we're good, and these terrorists are not." Prideful prayer comes naturally and very quickly in times of danger of evildoers, but such prideful prayers are wrong. Prideful prayers are not healthy. And that's not what David does in the psalm. It's not what he does. David does pray against the evildoers. We see that in verse 4, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But David is not prideful. Because first, before he prays about the evildoers, first, he prays for mercy for himself. That's critical. We should do that as well. No matter what evil has been committed against us, we need to first of all pray for mercy. Dear friends, while it is true that people have done evil things we have not done, and none of us have flown planes into buildings, we have not done that. That's true. But it is not therefore true that we are good. The book of Romans makes that crystal clear. Listen to what Paul writes to his fellow Jews in chapter 3. What then, are Jews any better off? With that question, Paul is addressing the pride of the Jewish people, his own people. Paul is addressing their pride because they did think they were better. Of course we Jews are better than the Gentiles. That would have been their thinking. But Paul says, are Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is on their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And then later in the chapter, Paul writes the well-known verse, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Just because other people commit atrocious acts of evil, which we have not committed, that does not mean that we are good or even partially good. We have broken all of God's laws, and God is under no obligation to help us. That's important to remember when praying about evildoers. And David does. David does. And he therefore approaches God in this prayer, asking God for mercy. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help. That's the right way to approach God when facing danger of evildoers. And look at what David adds in verse 3. Verse 3 is really important as well. In verse 3, David prays, "Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts." That's a very humble verse. Do you realize what David is admitting in that verse? Think about what David is admitting in that verse. I'll read to you what Dr. James Boyce has written about that verse. This is a very helpful quote. David is aware that in himself he is able to behave exactly like the wicked. He knows that anything an other sinner is capable of doing, he too is capable of doing. That's exactly what David is saying in verse 3 after he prays for mercy. Do not drag me off with the wicked, or in other words, do not let me become like them. I know I can. I don't want that. And that's a great example of how we should pray. If an arsonist starts a fire and your home is burned down or your business is burned down, a wise prayer would be, oh God, have mercy on me and do not let me become swept away with the wicked. Do not let me become like that arsonist. If a drunk or stoned driver almost causes you to have a deadly accident, or worse, a drunk or stoned driver kills a loved one, a wise prayer is, oh God, have mercy on me. Do not let me be carried away with wickedness. Do not let me become inconsiderate of others, dangerous to others like that. If someone gossips about you or a loved one does so on the internet, which we have seen is so extremely dangerous these days. Think of how many kids have committed suicide because of gossip on the internet. It's not just some little sin. It's a terrible sin. It ruins people. It can bring them to suicide. It causes extreme pain. And a wise prayer is, oh God, have mercy on me. Do not let me be swept away with the wicked and gossip like that and ruin somebody's reputation. No, keep me from that. That's humble. It's wise, it's right. When a terrorist attacks America, we would be wise to pray, oh God, have mercy. Do not let me become so hard of heart that I would do something like that. We need to realize we are just as capable of doing evil. There, but for the grace of God, go I. That's how we should pray when facing danger of evildoers. But let's be honest, how often do we pray like that? How often has that been your prayer? Did you pray that way after 9/11? Do you remember that event? Have you prayed that way when seeing other evil things in this world? If we're honest, I think we all can say we can learn so much from this psalm. There's so much here for us. So let's keep learning. Number three, the psalm teaches us to look to God for justice. Look to God for justice. When evildoers put us in danger or hurt us, it's not wrong to desire justice. Justice is part of righteousness, and hence God himself loves justice. So the desire for justice is not wrong, that's right. But what is wrong, what is prideful, what is evil, is wanting to get the justice ourselves. That's wrong. Instead of doing that, instead of seeking revenge, instead of praying for revenge, that we might get revenge, what we need to do is put the situation into God's sovereign hands. That's what David does in this psalm. Listen again to verses 4 and 5. David prays to God. Just notice how this is focused on what God is doing. Give to them, God, the work according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. You, God, give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward, because they do not regard the works of you, Lord God. They're offending you, Lord God, or the work of their hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more. David is looking to God to take care of justice, and he knows God will do so. David knows God will be honored and exalted, and that is what David prays for. He prays for God to bring about justice. That's not only an example to us in the Bible, that's a command to us in the Bible, to let God take care of the justice. That's a command to us. Listen to Romans 12, starting with verse 19. Romans 12 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now those words do not lack clarity, do they? Underline the word never. Never avenge yourselves. Never. There's never a right reason to avenge yourself. We might come up with some excuses, but there is never a reason to seek revenge. We are to leave punishment up to God, and we are to show kindness. That's God's word to us, very clear word to us. Now, since we have just had the anniversary of 9/11, let's think about how such a commandment applies to terrorism. Let's say there's another big terrorist attack against America. Does this passage mean it would be wrong to join the Army or the Navy or Marines or counterterrorism or anything like that? Would it be wrong to do so? The answer to such questions is no, it's not wrong, as long as you are not seeking personal vengeance. If your motivation for joining the military is to go kill those who killed your friends, or killed your loved ones, or killed your fellow countrymen, I'm going to kill those who killed us, well, then your heart's not in the right place. That's not right. We can certainly join the military to serve our country. We can certainly join the military to defend freedom. But we should not join thinking, I'm going to inflict the same pain on them that they inflicted on my country, my loved ones, me. Joining to serve country is different than joining to get even. A wise prayer looks to God for justice. A wise prayer places the situation in his hands. We need to do that for big events like terrorism and small events like gossip and other things. That's what David does in this psalm. And when you pray that wise prayer, you then can look to God with confidence and comfort. This is the beautiful part of this prayer. The end of this prayer is lovely. But last two verses of the psalm, listen to them. They're so wonderful. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Dear friends, when you are looking to God for help, when you are looking to God for mercy, when you're looking to God for justice, you can then know with assurance that he will bless you and he will bless all of his people. Notice the word heritage. That word recognizes that we belong to God. We belong to him because he has graciously, lovingly saved us. He has made us his people by his own wonderful, amazing, staggering work. And since we are his people, he's not going to let us go. He has taken hold of us. And just like a shepherd does not let go of his sheep, the Lord God is not going to let us go. He is a good shepherd and we are his sheep. He's not going to let us go. David knew that truth. And he confidently therefore prays, oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd. Carry them forever. This is a prayer we can pray with even more confidence because we have seen what Jesus has done to save us. Today we have witnessed a sign and seal of what Jesus has done to save us, namely the shedding of his own blood on the cross. That was the cost to make us his people, to rescue us. That was the cost, the shedding of his blood. The great shepherd became a man and shed his blood on our behalf. And therefore, listen to what Jesus has said to us. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. When we read those words in the New Testament, we have all the more reason to pray with David, oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever, knowing that God is going to do so. We can pray with confidence and comfort, even though we live in a land full of danger and evildoers. Let's pray to the Lord God right now together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are our shepherd. We thank you for Jesus, the great shepherd. We thank you that he came. We thank you that he has rescued us through the great cost of his blood. We thank you that we can turn to you in prayer at any time. And like David, we do so humbly. Right now we come before you, recognizing the need for mercy from you. We have sinned against you. We know that full well. And we know, Father, that our hearts can be so drawn to evil. That nature is there. It is present. We see it. We feel it. We pray, Father, that you would protect us, keep us from temptation, keep us from being swept away with the wicked. And Father, we pray for your great sovereign hand to bring about the justice that is needed in your good and perfect time. We look forward to the day when Jesus will come again and all things will be made known and all who are against him will be put under his feet. We long for that day. We look for that day. We look to you, Father, for your sovereign justice. Oh, save your people. Be to us a great shepherd that you are. Hold us forever. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.